So before you get too comfortable, keep your voice warmed because I still want to do a little bit more singing. But I'll lead it a cappella. Thank you, Pastor Scott. So keep your voice warm. You're like, what is going on? I have no idea. Several of you have said to me, especially you men, Pastor Ken, listening over the past couple of weeks has been very, very difficult. Very hard. I want you to know I get that. I want you to know I preach these sermons to myself multiple times before I preach them to you. And the final time I get to preach each sermon, my wife is sitting in the congregation. So I just want to remind you the context of what we learn in Ephesians 5 regarding husbands and wives and these hard and difficult commands are within the context of Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, of His amazing grace that He has lavished upon us in Jesus. And the only way that we could get up tomorrow morning having failed today as a husband is because of that amazing grace. So let's sing that, okay? We're going to sing the first and last stanza a cappella. Here we go. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Father, thank you for showering us with that amazing grace. We learn these hard truths in light of and because of what you have done for us in Jesus. That is our only hope. Our only hope is not that we do this perfectly as husbands or wives. Our only hope is that Jesus has done it perfectly on our behalf. And when we trust in Him, we are credited with His righteousness. And we are also empowered with the power of grace that enables us to do these hard things. Imperfectly, yes. But learning and growing each step of the way. So give our men and our women and our young people this morning hope. The hope that is ours in Jesus through grace and because of grace. Thank you for being that gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen. In your copies of the scriptures, please, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 22 through 25 this morning. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, this is the third week I've addressed men and marriage The first 2 weeks, I have emphasized how a husband loves his wife. I really haven't addressed the leadership aspect of husbanding well. Now, I've done that intentionally because I wanted us to get the imperative, men, of loving our wives before we dealt with the indicative of being the leader. Right? And that is intentional because the key to leading well is loving well. And so today I want to backtrack just a bit to verses 23 and 25 and address a Christian husband's leadership. So week one, remember, as I was addressing men, the big idea was this: love your wife like Jesus. Week two, we made it a little more complex, remember. Love your wife like Jesus by leading her to Jesus. Today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to squish those two together and tweak them both a bit. And I want to say to you this morning, men, here's the big idea. Love your wife like Jesus by leading her like Jesus. As a husband, you cannot lead her well if you do not love her well. And the converse is also true. You cannot love her well if you do not lead her well. I take that from verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. He is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And what kind of head? So what kind of head, what kind of leader is the husband to be? Well, verse 25 answers that question. The husband is to be an as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her kind of leader. So what does that look like? What is the biblical picture of leadership? You know, in the Bible, God often reveals himself to us in word pictures. Just think about it. When you think of God and who he is and what he is like, it is very likely that a word picture is going to pop into your mind. Why is that? You ever thought about that? You lose sleep over questions like that? I do. Why is it? Well, stop and think about it. How else could a totally infinite God communicate his infinite being to finite beings in a way that we could understand? Word pictures. And so we read texts like Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God. He is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. Did you catch all those word pictures? God is our rock. He is showing us and revealing to us that he is strong, that he is immutable, that he is rock solid in a world full of shifting and sifting sand, right? And then he is our fortress. He is our shield. He is our stronghold. Three word pictures there that invite us in to him to find our safety and our security in him, that even when we feel our vulnerability and we feel our susceptibility and our weakness, he doesn't just fortress us in his grace. Get this. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He fortresses us in himself. As our shield, as our stronghold. The metaphors matter because they communicate to us what God is like and who he is for us. And that's why it is so surprising that when our God, the all-powerful, the transcendent, the sovereign God, chooses to communicate to us the kind of leader he is, he chooses a shepherd analogy. A shepherd. It's Psalm 23, verse 1. Let's say it together. We all know Psalm 23, verse 1, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is my leader. If you were a Jew in Jesus' day, the shepherding word picture would be underwhelming to you. To us living in America in the 21st century, it is a bit romantic, shepherding, right? Not to the first century Jew. Because for the first century Jew, shepherding was not at the top of the food chain. It was near the bottom. It meant long consecutive months away from home with the ground as your bed and a rock as your pillow. It meant the constant threat of wolves and jackals. It meant carefully studying and learning each individual sheep in your flock so that each would flourish under your leadership. You see, shepherding wasn't just your profession. It was your life. It wasn't just something you did, it's who you were. You not only lived with the sheep, you lived for the sheep. And when God wants us to understand what kind of leader He is, He employs the shepherd analogy. But that's not just how God describes His leadership. It's how God describes His kind of leader. You remember Moses, the great emancipator of God's people, the one who God used to liberate and to lead His people out of those 430 years of slavery in Egypt. And do you remember how God trained Moses for leading His people? He trained Moses for leading His people by what? Training him through 40 years of watching sheep as a shepherd on the backside of a desert. And then you remember, after the tragic reign of King Saul, Israel's very first king, that God put His man on the throne, a man whose heart beat after God's heart, a man whose heart was shaped by God while doing what? As a boy? While watching his father's sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem. His name was King David, a shepherd kind of king. Moses, a shepherd kind of leader. Both Moses and David point us to Jesus. Because what was that divine birth announcement that accompanied Jesus' arrival on earth as the wise men make their way into Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Do you remember the response that they received in Matthew 2, verse 6? Here it is, quoting Micah 5, verse 2. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you will come a ruler who," get this, "a ruler who will" what? "Who will shepherd my people Israel." So when Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 23, that Christ is the head of the church, He is the leader of the church, Matthew 2, verse 6 reveals to us what kind of head and leader He is. He is a shepherd kind of leader. He is a shepherd kind of king who in shepherd-like fashion gives Himself up for the church. So husbands, Jesus is the pattern for leadership. Now, if you would have grown up in my home, you would have grown up with this kind of television. That is a whopping 12-inch, diagonally measured, 12-inch black and white TV. Now, you can't even see it on the screen, but there is an antenna that came up out of the back of that box. And we lived 45 miles south of Kansas City, so one antenna wasn't enough. We hooked up rabbit ears, two antennae. Now, if you are younger than me, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You have no idea what it means to fine-tune a television channel so that the fuzz disappears. You have no idea that televisions used to have dials, multiple dials, And that to change the channel, you actually had to get up off of the sofa and make your way to the television to change that channel. And not only would you have to turn the dial to change the channel, you had to know which dial to change, to turn. And then as you began to tune in your station, you would fine-tune that. Remember, because on the big dial, there's an outer dial. You remember that? And you would fine-tune that station. And you probably, in addition to that, would have to move the rabbit ears. And you may have to stand there and hold on to the rabbit ears. That is how I grew up. With a 12-inch black and white TV. And on Sunday afternoons after church, if it wasn't football season, it was John Wayne season. Any John Wayne fans in the house? Come on. I'm waiting for ladies. Okay, we have one. We have several. I am impressed. Moving to Chicago from Southern Illinois, that we have ladies who are John Wayne fans. I mean, Rio Bravo, Rio Lobo, McClintock. I could go on and on, but that's not my purpose this morning. But for those of you who are into Americana, you'll remember that it wasn't too many years ago that American leadership was defined by the cowboy, right? Men, when you look at Ephesians 5, do not see John Wayne here. Don't see the cowboy. The cowboy leads cattle by driving them from where? From behind. Because moving cattle requires force. Cattle only respond to force. They only really respond to fear, to the aggression of the cowboy. That's why he pushes the cattle. That's why he prods the cattle. A shepherd leads much differently. A shepherd does not lead from behind, he leads from out front. He doesn't lead with a prod, he leads with his voice. He doesn't lead by aggression and force. He leads gently and tenderly. Because sheep, unlike cattle, are motivated by the compassion and the love of the shepherd. And if they do not sense that love, they cannot rest and they will not follow. Men, don't be a cowboy. Be a shepherd. It's Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You know what that means? It means that God cares just as much about how you lead as he does that you lead. And so in his kindness, God has given you and me a pattern to follow. Jesus is that good shepherd. He leads his people by giving himself up for them. There are three shepherding essentials found in verse 25. So verse 23, be the head, be the leader. What does leadership look like in the Bible according to God and according to Jesus? Shepherding. So how does the shepherd lead then? Well, he leads in love, and what does he do? Verse 25, he gives himself up. Three shepherding essentials in those words, gives himself up. Number one, to lead her like Jesus, men, you serve her like Jesus. It's the word gave. Jesus gave in verse 25. Husbanding, like shepherding, is all about giving. And giving is hard work. Young guys in our congregation this morning, young guys. If you aren't into hard work, you aren't ready to be a husband. Married guys, if you aren't working hard at your marriage, you are not shepherding your wife well. If apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with her is your top priority, if that's not the case, you are not shepherding her well. Because a shepherd is always on the clock. That's Jesus as our good shepherd, right? I mean, he is always loving, and he is always serving, and he is always giving, and he's giving everything for us, always, all the time. That's Jesus. Husbands, that is our job description. That's how you lead your wife. It's what we've been talking about the past 2 weeks. As the leader, you aren't into you, you are into her. A shepherd is all about the sheep. He doesn't eat until they eat. He doesn't sleep until they're asleep. It's a 24/7, 365 role. He is constantly scoping out the needs of his sheep and taking whatever pains are necessary to meet those needs. Last week, I introduced you just briefly to my father-in-law. My father-in-law, he probably won't tell you this if you don't know this about him or don't ask it from him, but he spent years as an IRS agent for the U.S. government. He was a branch manager in Houston, Texas. He had worked his way up. And then he left the IRS to open his own tax preparation business. Income tax preparation business. And after several years of really a ludicrous business, not ludicrous, what's the word? Thank you. Being the IRS agent part, it was a ludicrous business, right? A lucrative business. I mean, yeah, good money. The Lord called him into ministry. And he gave all that up. And he still had a family to support. And being a pastor of a fledgling, small startup church, during the lean times, the former IRS agent, former tax prep business owner, literally picked up garbage at a parking lot to make extra money. Wow. Men, would you do that? When you are shepherding your wife and your family, there is no task beneath you because their needs trump your wants. And that means you know how to run the vacuum cleaner in your house. You know how to load the dishwasher. You know how to make your bed. That means you do what a servant does because that's who a good shepherd is. Men, is that what leadership looks like for you? Or is it about your personal plans and your dreams and your goals and everyone else is to get in line behind you to ensure that those things happen? And so, you will control the checkbook. And you will make the vacation plans. Well, you won't make the plans. You'll just decide where you're going and you'll ask everybody else to make the plans. And those big ticket items that you purchase, who are they for? They're big boy toys, right? But men, leading like Jesus isn't about being king of your castle. It's about being servant of your home. The symbol of leadership in God's word is not a scepter and a crown. It's a basin and a towel. The picture that Jesus wanted to leave of his kind of leadership, the picture he wanted to leave in the hearts and minds of his disciples, included a basin and a towel. Because on the night of his betrayal and arrest, do you remember? Luke tells us what the disciples are discussing around the table in the upper room. Jesus is just hours now from Judas planting a kiss on his cheek and the Roman soldiers arresting Jesus and leading Jesus off for, I think it was, six trials that would occur prior to the sun coming up. And the disciples are having a debate amongst themselves, and here's the topic of discussion. Who among us is the greatest? Jesus is about to die. He is about to lay down his life for them, showing them what true greatness is, what leadership looks like, what shepherding is all about. And they're discussing, hey, I'm number one. Jesus gets up from the table and he goes to the door of that upper room and he picks up the basin and the towel that would have been there to wash the feet as people would have entered that upper room. It was a rented upper room. The basin and the towel come with the room. And one by one, Jesus kneels before the feet of his disciples and he takes that basin and the water and the towel and he washes their feet. And then he rises and he says this, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. Those men never forgot what leadership looked like. It looked like the master, the king of the universe, bowing at the feet of guys who were debating who was the greatest. And washing their feet. You know, when you're shepherding well, when it's not about what others do for you, in fact, you're shepherding well when it's not about you at all. Because for the shepherd, it's never about the shepherd. It's only and always about the sheep. Listen, that means your role as a leader is to make it easy for your wife to obey the command of verse 22 to submit to you, to follow you. So don't be a cowboy that drives her. Be a shepherd who serves her and leads her by, secondly, suffering for her. To lead her like Jesus, that's what you do. It's verse 25. Christ gave himself. So it's not just serving, but now he is giving himself. Leading our wives like Jesus means suffering like Jesus. Men, you may have entered your marriage thinking that your life was about to get easier and simpler, right? Let's be honest this morning. Come on now. How many of you thought when you got married, your life was about to get easier and simpler? Nobody. Guys, you aren't telling the truth. I mean, you couldn't balance your checkbook, right? Come on. And you thought when you get married, there's somebody who can balance the checkbook. You had dishes in your sink from 3 months ago. And the big one, instead of washing your underwear, you just turned them inside out and you were good for another 3 days. Not anymore, right? When I get married, I now have a wife and she'll make all my wildest dreams come true. All those things I couldn't do and all those things I didn't want to do, she will do, right? She'll be the answer to all my problems. And then the honeymoon ended. Listen, as two sinners living in such close proximity that God declares you to be one flesh, there are going to be some wounds in marriage. There are going to be some suffering. Men, that's leadership. That's shepherding. Leadership hurts. You may not remember what was going on in your life in July of 2007, but I'll never forget. Our church was embroiled in a church discipline situation that had gone sideways. And I was sitting near the front of an auditorium on a Sunday evening in southern Illinois in a members' meeting that was called for the express purpose of taking a no-confidence vote on the pastors. It was an open meeting. Anybody could say anything. And in that meeting, the pastors were roasted. You watch roasts on TV, it's kind of funny. In a church members meeting, it's not. All my failures, all my weaknesses, all my shortcomings were brought to light in front of the entire church membership. We had members there. I had no idea they were members. Leadership hurts. That night, I wanted to quit being a pastor. But I kept looking down at my Bible on my lap, which was open to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And those words, which were written in red, jumped off the page and into my heart as they said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." So, oh, glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, what you're saying about me, much of it is true. I am imperfect. I do fail. I don't always shepherd well. I do not say that to you. I do not share that with you so that you will feel sorry for me. I simply share that with you to remind you and teach you, men, that shepherding involves suffering. It hurts. It's hard. The leader is always vulnerable because he's willing to take whatever is necessary for the sheep. You know, our world tells us that leadership is all about obtaining privilege and power and position. CEOs get the corner office on the upper floor, right? Completely furnished with the plushest furniture and the latest tech. And at their beck and call is a team of assistants whose only job is to make them look better than they really are. In our world, that's when you know you've reached the top, right? Leadership in our world means perks, not hurts. And Jesus takes our world's picture of leadership and he inverts it. He turns it upside down. Men, I want to say this as clearly as I know how. The call to lead your wife is a call to suffer. You know why? Not because she's so hard to live with, but because your marriage is the number one place in the world where you are going to have to learn to die to yourself. And that statement doesn't originate with me. It originates with God himself. Take a look at the screen. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's pick up the text in verse 21 and read through verse 25. Here we go. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." You were called to suffer. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and so that we might live to righteousness. So that we might suffer well, suffer in righteousness, and not respond unrighteously when we suffer. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Two big thoughts here in verse 21. The first big thought is from verse 21, you've been called to suffer. The second big thought is in verse 24, Jesus died so that you might live to righteousness and you might respond righteously to your suffering. Now watch this. Do not miss this connection. Because where does Peter apply his teaching on suffering? Well, he's already applied it in chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, to our citizenship in a broken world and our work life. But in chapter 3 now, he's going to apply that suffering to our marriage. Look at verse 1. "Likewise, wives, As Jesus suffered for you, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, as Jesus suffered for you, you live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor unto the woman. Likewise is the key word both in verse 1 as well as in verse 7. As Christ suffered for you now, you are being called by Him and empowered by Him to suffer in your marriage. Wives, Peter begins with you. But you're off the hook this morning because I'm addressing husbands, okay? Husbands, your verse is verse 7. Because it too begins with likewise. You work hard. You do the suffering of working hard at studying and learning your wife so that you can live with her in an understanding way. You are patient with her. You're gentle. You're tender. Even when it's hard and even when it hurts, men, you learn your wife. Your suffering, men, your suffering comes in the form of study. Now, ladies, I'm going to ask for your input here. Isn't it appropriate for a man that his suffering comes in the form of schooling? Isn't it? He's got to study. Isn't that appropriate? Men, leadership isn't about you teaching her. It's about you learning her. She is your major. She is your field of study. Your life's goal is to get a master's and a doctorate in her. You know her. You know her favorite kind of ice cream. You know her favorite kind of loose pizza. See, I had to work it back in again this week, all right? Loose pizza. You know what it is. You know her favorite movie. You learn your wife. You study her. You dwell with her in an understanding way. That's your calling. You give yourself to honoring her by learning and understanding her. So men, if you aren't ready to commit to a lifetime of continuing education, if you aren't willing to keep on learning her, you aren't ready to lead your wife. Because ultimately, leading her isn't just about giving and giving yourself. It's about giving yourself up. And so, thirdly, the third shepherding essential in verse 25, to lead her like Jesus, you sacrifice for her. You serve her, you suffer for her, and you sacrifice for her. Notice the specific wording that Paul uses here in verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That little word up is huge. Paul is taking our leadership now to a whole new level. He is calling husbands to serve and to suffer through sacrifice. It's a call to lay my life down for my wife by giving myself up for her and to her. In other words, men, what your wife needs from you most is you. All of you. I love my father. I love him deeply. I love him dearly. I love it that this morning as I'm preaching here, he's filling the pulpit. He's teaching. He's preaching at Calvary Baptist Church in Adrian, Missouri, the home church where I grew up. Really cool that he's pastored that church twice now. We did not have much growing up. You saw our television or a picture of a television like it. But there is something we always knew that we always had. We had Dad. We had all of him. When we moved to Adrian, Missouri in December of 1977, my dad was paid $200 a week plus a parsonage to be the full-time pastor. He drove older vehicles. One was so old, I think it was an old Buick Electra, that it actually burned up in our driveway one night. Woo, comes the fire trucks, little Adrian, Missouri, you know, and there went the car, up in flames. My dad wore old shoes. He wore them until they wore out. And then he would take them to the cobbler. Everybody remember what a cobbler was? And the cobbler would nail new soles onto those shoes, and he'd wear them until they wore out again. The old patent leather shoes, you remember those? We didn't eat out much. Unless it was a few Monday nights this summer when we would go to Kansas City for the Royals game, because on Monday nights in Kansas City for the Royals game, the bleacher seats were half price. They dropped from $4 to $2. And the highlight of the trip was we got to eat McDonald's on the way. And that was only when a couple million had been served. Remember that? We didn't have much, but we were full because we had Dad. He coached our little league teams. When we got into junior high and high school, he attended all of our ball games. He attended our music concerts. He attended our drama productions. He took us fishing, and he sat there while he took so much time getting our lures out of trees. All right, that's what he did. He was everything for us. He taught us then how to work by working alongside of us and mowing 20 yards a week with us. He was and is in many ways still our shepherd. He pointed us to Jesus by giving himself up for us. Now, there are so many ways that sacrificing for our wives and our family gets practical, from how we spend our time, men, to where we spend our money, but I will leave all of that to another time. Because this morning, I'm asking you simply to focus on this, your character, who you are. Because who you are will determine what you do. And the best way for you to develop the character of a good shepherd is to study and learn from the good shepherd. You learn Jesus as husbands and as future husbands in our congregation. I'm going to ask you to make a concerted effort to live in John chapter 10. You learn Jesus, the good shepherd, from John 10. It is the good shepherd passage in the Bible. And as you live in that chapter, men, you will learn two things. Number one, how Jesus expresses his love for you in leading you. And number two, you will learn how to love your wife by leading her to Jesus and like Jesus. And by the way, I want you to know I'm not going to ask you to do something I am unwilling to do. I am committing to, alongside of you, live in John 10 with you. I've learned more about husbanding and fathering and pastoring from John 10 than any other text in the Bible. It's why this picture hangs on the wall of my office right above my computer screen. The artist is a Christian. His name is Larry Dyke. The name of this painting, The Good Shepherd. As I am preparing to preach to you on Sunday mornings and teach you on Wednesday evenings, I do it right underneath this painting. Right above my computer screen, each time I look up from it, I'm reminded that Jesus' MO in shepherding me is sacrifice. He gave himself up for me. It's John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And do you know what that took? Do you know what that meant? Do you know how Jesus, how he, as the shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep? Isaiah 53 answers that question. The shepherd becomes a lamb that is being led to the slaughter. The shepherd becomes a lamb. And he lays down his life for his lambs in their place. Do you get that? I leave you with two questions this morning. Number one, do you belong to Jesus? Is he your good shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? repenting of your sins, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, you have been saved. It's not about being a good sheep. You could never be a good enough sheep. That's why Jesus had to, as the shepherd, become like a lamb, led to the slaughter, and become a sheep slaughtered for you. It is by grace, purely by grace. It is amazing grace, the amazing grace we sang about in the beginning of this service, the beginning of this message. It is only by grace. Would you trust in Jesus by that grace alone? It can only be by faith. It could never be by works. You can never be a good enough sheep. That's why Jesus became a sheep for you. Believe on Him today. Secondly, husbands, does your leadership look like Jesus? Do you know where you learn that leadership? By following the shepherd. You cannot shepherd well until you sheep well. So hear the voice of your shepherd this morning in John 10, verse 27, where your shepherd says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Men, follow Jesus. And then by His grace and for His glory, you will lead like Jesus. Amen. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the theology and the practicality. Thank You for teaching us who You are like, who You are, through word pictures. And thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name.